you, Lord. And ask you, if you would, to turn. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 16. We're not going to be having our study in the book of Revelation tonight, as Richie's going to be sharing on his trip to Costa Rica. And we're not actually doing one of those lessons this morning either. I have a word that I'm bringing this morning, though, that it is the main scripture will be found in Revelation chapter 16. But also I want you to, if you will, just turn there and find your place there and then turn back to Amos. Amos chapter 8. If you go in the Old Testament back and you see Hosea, it's near Hosea and before Jonah. So, Revelation 16 and Amos 8. So you can be getting that as we go to the Lord in prayer. The title of the message this morning is When the Euphrates Dries Up. When the Euphrates Dries Up. Let's pray. The Lord God, You know my weakness and You know my frailty. You know every anxiety, Lord. You know, Lord, that I acknowledge and that I know that there is nothing that I have within me, Lord, but it's Your Word that speaks to us, and it's Your Word that instructs us, and it's Your Word that gives us light. Lord, even as the devil would like to come in times like this when so many are gone and to say, look at how many are not here. I know that many of the faithful are gone, and Lord, that they have not left, Lord. And so I come against the lies of the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank You, Lord God, for the people that You have called together here today. I thank You for those who have come into this place, Lord God. And Lord, I come and I stand as Your willing servant, Lord. And I bring this word to these that are gathered here today, Lord, even as I believe You would speak it to 10,000. And Lord, I bring it with seriousness and with the earnestness of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You would anoint this word, Lord, that You would take away anything that's not of You, Lord, anything that's from my own thoughts, from my own flesh, Lord. Lord, that You would bring forth the anointed word for this hour. Lord, even though it at times may seem like a disconcerting word, Lord, that it will be a strengthening word. A word that distinguishes us as people of God from those in the world. A word, Lord, that equips us and prepares us. And Lord, a word that teaches us and causes us to desire to go deeper with You, Lord. This morning I pray, Lord, that every demonic spirit would be bound. Lord, every hindrance would be taken out of the way and removed. And that You would open, Lord, with the cooperation of Your people, even in this moment as we agree in prayer, that You would open the spiritual ears and eyes of all of those who are gathered here, Lord. They would receive what You have today, Lord. And Lord, I thank You, Lord. There's nothing that will be accomplished that's not done by Your Spirit. And so, every good thing that comes from the Father of light. And we thank You and we'll give You all of the praise, the glory, and the honor for anything that You accomplish in our lives in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I know that many of you are hot. I want you to hear me. I promise you. And it may not matter to you, but I promise you it's about five times as hot up here. So if you can just hang in there for a little while. In Revelation chapter 16, beginning with verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. We're going to stop there, and I want you to turn now back to Amos. Chapter 8, keep your place in Revelation because that's where we're going to camp out. I mean, keep your place in Revelation chapter 16 because that's where we're going to be. But back in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, you probably have it marked or highlighted in your Bible. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. We'll read that again. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. It does not say there will be no words. It does not say that there will be no gospel, that there will be no preaching, that there will not be plenty that you can hear. But it says that there will be a famine of hearing those things. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. So if you'll turn back to Revelation chapter 16, we're going to read verse 12 one more time. And those that have been with us on Sunday nights, you won't lose anything this morning if you haven't been here, but there's a principle that I have spoken of ad nauseum on Sunday nights in order that our people may be equipped. And I'll have to mention it this morning because it will play a part in this message. And that is the principle of age-long, accelerating, and absolute. And all that means is that in all of these prophecies that we study of the end times, all of these prophecies in Revelation, prophecy is age-long, accelerating, and specific. In other words, any prophecy that you may have thought, wow, that's going to happen in the end times, well, it is true in the Word of God. We're not taking away from it as a literal fact that it will happen. But it has been happening age-long. It's been happening through the years. For instance, persecution or tribulation has been happening all along. It accelerates in the end times. It increases to the point as on Sunday nights as we approach the bowls of wrath, we began to see the finality of it. And then it's absolute. So age-long, there are these all of these things that we've been studying. Age-long, there are things that have been happening in the earth. And they accelerate as time goes by. And we can look around. All you have to do is pick up the newspaper to see them accelerating even now compared to what they were when I was a child, and even more so if you look back a generation or two. And then we find that they are absolute also. There will be a literal outpouring that is the absolute finality of it all as God allows these things to come upon the earth and as He uses them even as His judgment upon rebellious mankind that rejects God. Now, with that in mind, I understand that what we're about to read speaks of something that I believe will happen. I believe the river Euphrates in the Middle East, that it will dry up. I don't doubt the truth of the Word of God in this matter, and that armies will come from the east over that. It will, a natural barrier will be moved out of the way through which these can move strategically. But that's not what I want us to look at today, because remember, these things are age-long and accelerating before they ever become absolute. And so there's a spiritual reality to all of these things, and it has everything to do with the time in which you and I are living. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now this river of water, the Bible says, dries up. In the Word of God, a river of water often symbolizes the Word of God. We see in the Old Testament the vision of Ezekiel where the river represents the Spirit and the Word of God. And he talks about it growing deeper as it goes along and you being able to walk out waist high and until you can't even stand in it anymore. There is a Word of God. There's a river of God that's specific. It is for you and I. It's for the here and now. It's for right now. It's God's burden for this hour. And that'll be more important in just a moment. This river of water runs through the kingdom of God. It feeds us. We draw strength from this river of water. Now, in the earth, there is a river called the River Euphrates. And so we have a symbol here. We have a picture. We have a picture of this river drying up. But we also have a picture of famine of the Word of God, a famine of the moving of God in the land. And I believe that that is happening even now. This river of water dries up, and it represents the apostasy of the church of the last days as the church begins to fall away from the truth of the Word of God. And I'm just laying a foundation. You'll see this in a moment. And so this river of the Word of God dries up, and so there's a famine of hearing the Word of the Lord. I'm convinced, as we read that passage in Amos chapter 8, I'm convinced that there is no lack of a glut of the Word in the land. We are overrun. Between television and seminars and churches and books, there is no end to the words that have to do with God. There is no end to being able to read about God and reading about His Word. Most people have several Bibles and rarely pick up one. And so everywhere you go, there are seminars, there are tapes, there are CDs that you can buy. There's the Word of God on every hand. On television, you can turn from station to station in which the Word is being preached all day long, every day. And so there is no end. And I think that sometimes we miss that passage in Amos because of that. We think of this famine of the Word of God as though Christians have faded away and there is no more gospel being preached. There is no more Word in the land. But no, there's an abundance of Word in the land. But it does not mean that we are hearing the Word of God for the hour. You see, there is a famine of hearing. Look at me this way. There's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is there. It's always going forth. Even a perverted version goes forth in the land. We have counterfeit Christianity, but there is the word of God. There's access to the word of God. There's scripture on every hand. There's an abundance of the word. But I'm convinced that we're in a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is God's specific word for now. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you can read the signs of the weather. You can look at the sky in the morning and say it's red. And so therefore stormy weather is on the way, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. This is what Jesus was speaking of. The Pharisees had no limit. They had no limitations upon having the Word of God. They had the Old Testament books. They knew what it meant to study the Word, to dissect it, to take apart every part of it, to teach it, and to teach it with novelty, and to explain it to the people as they listened. And yet they could not discern Christ when He was in their midst. They could not understand the things that He spoke by the Spirit of the Father. And He looked at them and He said, you can know all of this law, and you can hear all of this word, and you can even read the signs around you in nature, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Well, I'm convinced that that's where we are today. The word is God's burden. Often in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of the word of the Lord as the burden that God placed upon their heart. Now, I know that there have been numerous occasions when people have said to us, you know, we're not the only church. And you've got to understand, we've never said that we were. We just desire to be true, to preach what God's Word says without compromise. But you've got to also understand that I can safely say, without a judgmental or critical spirit, knowing that there are godly pastors, that there are good churches, there are people that love God all over this land, you've got to understand there's also a great falling away. And there's great apostasy in the church. And that there is much compromise in the church of Jesus Christ today. And therefore, there are multitudes in churches every Sunday. And multitudes listening to Christian radio. And multitudes listening to Christian TV that are starving. That are literally drying up on the vine. That are not hearing the Word of the Lord. All around them is the Word, the Scripture. And yet they are not hearing the Word of the Lord because they are not hearing God's Word as it speaks to this hour in which we live. The statistics say that most church members in America, now this may not sound important to you, but when you go back and remember Jesus' words about the signs of the times, you'll understand what I'm saying. Most church members, I believe the statistic is like 90% of all church members in America have little or no understanding of prophecy at all. That's just a subject that you don't touch. That's something that we can't understand. That's something that only some of the radical fringe believes in. And yet Jesus' words say you can hear a weather report and you can discern that a hurricane's coming to the coast of Louisiana, but you cannot discern the signs of the times according to the burden of the Word of the Lord. I'm convinced that there's a great famine in the land. Most of you are familiar from school with Sir Isaac Newton. He is the one who formulated our principle or our law, the theory of the law of gravitational pull. And in school, that's what he's known for. You've heard of Sir Isaac Newton. He was a scientist and studied nature and made these propositions. But most of Sir Isaac Newton's writings are his commentaries on the Bible and his study of science in relationship to the Word of God. That's not brought out in the textbooks in school today. But Sir Isaac Newton said this prophetically. He said, about the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies in the midst of much clamor and opposition. And in the end times, he believed that there would be those who would arise and would turn their hearts and look at the prophecies of the Lord. And it would be in the midst of a time of great confusion, great clamoring, and even much opposition against the church. I believe that's where we are, and I pray that you're part of that group that Sir Isaac Newton saw and believed would arise in the end times. It's amazing the things that are going on in the body of Christ. I heard a sound clip just yesterday of a sermon in a local church where the pastor was preaching, and he was, and I know this is common, you've probably heard of it, and so it's nothing new, but it's happening all over the land. Let me preface this by saying, I believe that illustrated sermons can be of God. I've preached illustrated sermons. I haven't done it in a long time. You may say, what is that? Well, that's where maybe you use a prop or something. I've seen pastors on TV do that. They use something to illustrate what they're teaching. They may have a warrior in full armor standing here, and they go through the parts of the armor. Or they may have a little enactment or something. Jeremiah was a prophetic preacher in the Bible who used drama. And he did enactments. God told him to take something like a pitcher and to break it to pieces with a hammer in front of the people of God and then explain what it means. I understand using illustrations in sermons. I understand that it's okay to draw from nature. Jesus taught from nature in all of his parables. And so the question is, what's happening to the message? And what do you mix in? I can take something and I can use it as an illustration, but I'm not going to take something ungodly. I'm not going to bring something into the house of God that's used, that's perverted somewhere else, and use it because I think it will reach the people because that's what they're used to. And I heard a message where they had a video screen, like the screen, I heard they had a video screen, and he was preaching. I didn't see it, but I could hear it in the background. And he said, you know, this sermon, and I'm not going to name them. He named three TV sitcoms that were on. And if you've ever seen any of them, I mean, they... Some episodes might be okay, but the people that play in them in some episodes are as ungodly as they come, and they say and do things that Christians should never ever watch. And so here he's describing how Christians, just a soft message about what we don't want to be like. And he says, just look at this recent episode. And so all of a sudden a video clip comes on from this TV sitcom, and some funny character that we all know begins to talk and to illustrate the sermon. And pastors are using R-rated sermons. I mean R-rated movies, film clips, in church to illustrate the Word of God. Because there's a famine. There's a famine because what he says, people don't want to hear. Because what he says is sharp and powerful. And is sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm going to tell you right now, if you go somewhere and it's not a two-edged sword, then the Word of God's not living. It's not powerful. It's not doing the job that it's supposed to be doing. If you want to take it and you want to re-encapsulate it and fix it and make it pretty and make it everything that people in the world want it to be just because you think that's how they'll be reached, then you've missed the gospel. It cannot be presented that way in power. Paul did that one time. One time. Now please understand me. I'm not saying that he didn't do this by the Spirit of God. But I want to just explain to you the ineffectiveness of it. I believe that you have to reach out to your culture. Absolutely. But you don't compromise with your culture. And I believe that there's a starting point. I believe you may go to your culture and you may say, hey, let's take this. Let me talk to you about this. But you point them to the truth that's in the Word of God. And Paul did that. Everywhere he went, Paul talked about Christ. He preached Christ. And he was usually talking to Jews at first. And then when he went to the Gentiles, he still went straight to the heart of the matter with the resurrection. But when he came to Mars Hill, it was a totally pagan community. And all they had was a bunch of statues to their gods. And there was one statue to an unknown god. Now, you've got to understand me. I'm not faulting Paul. I want to show you a principle. I believe Paul did the only thing he knew to do at that moment. The Spirit of God certainly led him, but I want to show you the ineffectiveness, and especially when it's carried to the absurdity that happens in churches today. He said, here is a statue to your unknown God. And he began with what they knew. That's a good principle in missionary work and in evangelism. You begin with what they know, and you point them to Christ. He began with the unknown God, and he said, now I know him, and let me direct you to him. But it was the least effective sermon that Paul ever preached. There was less conversion than anywhere that he ever went. Because that is a hard and a difficult place to be. You are in a hard and difficult place because you no longer live in Christian America. You live in post-Christian America. You live in the same thing that the first century Christians lived in, a pagan society, and now you have to seek the Lord as to how to reach out to them. But you dare not bring the statue to the unknown God as well as all of the other gods into the church and set them up to illustrate what you're saying and to make it soft and to make it appeal to the people out there. Jeremiah came with the word of the Lord that judgment was coming, and No one wanted to believe him. And all of the prophets in the land, all of the religious leaders in the land, they would prophesy just the opposite. They'd say, don't listen to this man. And they'd prophesy peace, peace, and safety, when the word says there was no peace. And they would not listen to Jeremiah. There seems to be this human tendency that when there are warnings, we stick our head in the sand. When there are warnings, we want to back up and live in denial. And we want to say, oh, all that is just gloom and doom preaching. We've observed in our nation that this river is drying up. The Euphrates is drying up. This is a principle in the Word of God, and it's right here in this passage of Scripture. The Euphrates is drying up, and it makes preparation for these powerful kings, in other words, demonic spirits, to move in as the Word of God, as hearing the Word of God dries up, as the famine dries up, as there's no longer clear teaching and preaching of the sound Word of God. There's all this mixture and all this mush. There's still a river, but there's no hearing of the Word of God. It just becomes a mud pit. And then it dries up and they're able to move in. There's no more barrier to the demonic things that the book of Revelation say are about to come. When man rejects God's Word as authoritative, famine comes. We've observed in the land God being booted from our schools, from our universities, from our courtrooms. We've observed the Ten Commandments being made mockery, being rejected, being moved out of public places. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the politicians and the judges that are issuing orders for the Ten Commandments to be removed from their own courtrooms because they might offend somebody. Do you know who they will offend? They don't offend the people that are coming in to court. They don't offend the people that are coming in for trials to be taking place, the people that are coming in to be there for families who are under trial. They don't offend the people who are coming in who even know I've done wrong and I may be sentenced. That's not who it offends. The Ten Commandments over the courtroom offends the very politicians and the very judges who have to come in and day out and see that word portrayed before them, that word that convicts them, that word that says adultery is a sin when they've been going around Washington with prostitutes. That's who is offended by it, is those very ones who are having it removed from public places. The Euphrates is a natural barrier. And as it dries up, the enemy has access. His armies may come across. There's nothing left to stop them. As God's Word is rejected in America and in the world, it's like a dam breaks and the enemy comes rushing in. And these things are happening even now. Now I'm going to take a moment and I want to turn my words for just a moment. You may listen in. But I want to turn my words to another group. There are those who listen on the internet every week. Approximately 300 to 400 a month who download these sermons and listen on the internet. So it's not just about us. And I'm about to enlist a new group of prayer warriors for this church. So I speak to you who listen to these by tape, and those who listen by internet. Maybe you listen and you have the idea, wow, because there have been a few that have contacted. There are those that are blessed by what the word that comes from Faith Harvest, from the word of the Lord, not from me, but from God. I want you to understand we're not a big mega church. If you had a camera, if we put it on the internet, you'd be looking at a congregation this morning where about half of the people are absent. Gone on summer vacations or various things. There are things that we're struggling with internally. There's enemy attacks constantly against this congregation. There are times that we feel like Gideon's army, that we're being reduced in size and we can't understand because people come and maybe they belong to another church and they come and they visit and they say, wow, God's in this place. Or people listen on the internet or they listen to tapes and they say, I can't believe I've been starving and I'm hearing the Word of God. And all of these things filter through to us and then we look around and we say, God, we're in such a battle. If you're here, then why are people having such a struggle with commitment? Why are people having such a struggle with the Word of the Lord that comes forth in this place? We have a member of this church that I love with all of my heart. A few years ago, she said, our motto ought to be, grow or go. And I said, oh no, don't speak that. We're not going to put that on the billboard. Don't tell anybody that because the Word of the Lord is sharp. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And you will either submit to the Word of God and you'll grow in the things of God, or you'll be able to stand it. It convicts. And either we yield to the Spirit of God, or we can't stand it, and we won't stay in the place where we are hearing that word. So I'm asking those who listen every month by internet to pray for us. I'm asking for your prayers. I'm not playing a game. I'm asking that when you finish listening to this message, that you would take a few moments and you would lift up Faith Harvest in your prayers. We need for God to send in those more than we just have. Those who are sold out and radical and want to do exactly what the Word of God says. We need for the lost to come in and know what it means to be born again. And we need for God to put a fire back in our hearts. We need for God to put a fire in the hearts of the people here at Faith Harvest to reach out to the lost and to bring them in. We need Christians to come in who are fed up with playing church, fed up with three-ring circus Christianity. As the Euphrates dries up, church, all hell breaks loose. In the middle of this, today, the church is striving to be relevant. It's using, listen to me for a moment. I was thinking on this and praying about this message. The church is using the very things that the church has preached were irreverent and immoral and that we should separate from. Those are the things the church is using to try to reach the culture that it's preaching to. How can you use the things that God says are unholy and to separate from as tools to reach those whom you're trying to reach and then tell them they have to leave it behind when you're going to set it before their face in order to reach them? It's hypocrisy and it's contradiction. I say this with compassion and with understanding. I cannot tell you the times that I've had to resist the urge to use some technique, to use something, some way to reach people that perhaps softens the word. And that's when you fall into the seeker-friendly movement. Isn't it amazing? Jesus was seeker-friendly. But He was not ever known to soften His word. He was not sin-friendly. He was seeker-friendly. And there are times, there are ways that we are to reach out. I'm not against that. We are to reach out. We're not supposed to just everything we do bombard people in the face and beat them up with the Bible. That's not how you reach people for Christ. A church is supposed to reach out into the community with love, demonstrations of love, showing people the love of Christ, showing them that it's not all words, that it's not all talk, that you're willing to lay your life on the line for people. And there are many things that you can creatively do. God has given us hearts and minds and creative talents to use those to reach out. But you don't use the ungodly culture to reach an ungodly culture. You use the creative things that God gives you to reach an ungodly culture. The gospel is always relevant. Always relevant in any culture. It doesn't have to be dressed up in that culture to be relevant. In fact, culture must bow to the gospel. Elijah was on Mount Carmel. You all know the story. I was thinking about this as this great showdown. It's all of these things in the Word of God are very much like where we are. Elijah was on Mount Carmel. He thought he was the only one who loved God. There were actually 7,000 in the land, but he thought he was the only one left. And he was on Mount Carmel, and there was this showdown with the prophets of Baal. I won't repeat the story because you know it. What did he do? He laid the sacrifice. He showed that things must be done God's way, not man's way. Meanwhile, all the people, the prophets of Baal and all of the pagans looked on. Not one time did Elijah try to go over and take something from the people of Baal and try to use it in order to reach them. He used the things of God. And he clearly presented the Word of God. He clearly presented the sacrifice that represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He went to that culture and he confronted that culture and he said, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. If God is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. Famine has come. Famine has come, and only God has bread and water. I've been asked, in fact, I was asked yesterday, have you considered marketing the church? Well, many, many, many churches today do. Now, we've put a few ads out for things before, as the Lord leads. I'm not saying it's wrong to... How can people come if they don't know you're here? But marketing, basically, you know what marketing in the church is for? Marketing, what are you going to market? What are you going to market and who are you trying to reach? You can't market salvation through an advertisement and get somebody saved. You can't market people to salvation. That comes through the Word being shared, being planted, through human lips, through love, through relationships, through sacrifice. So what are you going to market, and who are you going to market it to? You know what marketing is in the church today and how most churches grow? Marketing is when you present your church and every little thing it has to offer so that you can compete and you can say, we have the best praise team, we have the best children's programs, we have the most things, the most nights of the week to reach the most people, so this is where you need to be, so leave your church and come over here. That's what marketing the church does. I'm not into marketing the church. And I'm not into competing with other churches around here. There are godly churches in this city, and I'm not into competing with them. I don't want their sheep. I don't want their people. I want whom God will send to us. You can't market the lost into the kingdom of God. As I've always said, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes my heart overflows with, I believe, strong core of sold out believers in this place. But you know what? If we were to market this church, I say this with grief. This isn't a chastisement. This is for revelation. We'd have to advertise the same things that a lot of the apostate church would say. We've always had no one can take this personally. I don't know who gives what. And I've always said, especially in a time of crisis, we have a very giving congregation. And I lived with my head in the sand about something. All the years, and this isn't a message about finances, but all of the years at Faith Harvest, I just said, without any knowledge, I said, we don't fit into the pattern of the rest of the churches, because I hear that the statistics in the kingdom of God, the statistics in the church in America, is that 20% of the people tithe in a congregation, 20% of the people give 80% of the budget. And I remember thinking, oh, not at Faith Harvest, praise God. And just received a little printout last year at the end of the fiscal year. No names, just a printout of percentages. And 20% of the people at Faith Harvest tithed and gave 80% to the work of the kingdom here. I don't want to market that. God either has claim on our lives or He doesn't. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be also. If your treasure is invested in the kingdom of God, your heart's going to be in the kingdom of God. You say, I don't have any treasure. If you have $5, you have 10% to give to the Lord. 20% or less think that prayer meeting is important. You know, I guess any pastor that loves God and loves his people but wonders sometimes what's going on, and I can identify things. I know things. I know where the enemy's attacking. I know some things that I can't do anything about but pray, praise God, that we battle in the Spirit. That sometimes I look and I see things and I think, Lord, where is the commitment? Where is the level of being sold out to Christ that we totally belong to Him? We totally belong to Him. I say these things because, and I don't say this to stir your emotions. I don't say this out of trying to instill fear, because, praise God, we don't have to fear. But you must be able to discern the times. And if you can't receive the Word of God, if your life's not sold out to Him, and we see these things coming, the Euphrates is drying up, folks. There's a famine of the Word of the Lord. People will flock 50,000, 30,000 to a church to be entertained with the biggest and the best. And never, ever, ever hear a message on repentance. I don't want that. Verse 12 through 14. Well, let's start with 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The end result of all of this is man, rebellious man, arrayed in battle, in rebellion, total rebellion against God. The frogs come. It says they're like frogs. They're not frogs. It says they're like frogs. They're demon spirits. And they're unclean spirits, the Bible says. And they go out into the earth. I don't know if you've ever noticed a frog. If you've looked at one very closely, and some of you would disagree with what I'm about to say, but some of you will see it. Give me a little liberty here, okay? You ever seen the expression on a frog's face? It's very peaceful, very wise looking. Just serene. Just wise. And yet they're ugly and they jump from place to place and they croak. But their face is a face of wisdom. Kind of like when you hear them in chorus, what do you hear? You hear a cacophony of sound, of noise, just croaking and noise all at one time. It's kind of like if you turn the television on and you flip through all the talk shows at one time. The croaking of frogs, croaking of demon spirits in rebellion against God. Turn on Oprah, Springer, Leno, name them all at one time, and you've got a chorus of frogs croaking forth ungodly things into the earth. So there are unclean spirits that come in when the river dries up, when the Word of God, when there's a famine of hearing the Word of God, the river dries up, and there's no barrier anymore to the ungodly things that are coming, then these demon spirits begin to come in. Remember, age-long, accelerating, and specific. They've always been there. They've always been coming forth from the dragon. They've always been coming forth with their lives, and now they're accelerating, and it's going to be absolute. It's going to be absolutely absolute. It says they come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. What comes out of a mouth? Words. Doctrines. Thoughts. So from the dragon, who is Satan, and from the beast, which is Antichrist government and an Antichrist man, that has always been there and is building and building and accelerating to the point that there will be one man. From the mouth of dragon, Satan, from the mouth of ungodly government that has turned against God, from the mouth of the false prophet, which in the Bible is false religion, that comes into allegiance with false government or with ungodly government. A whole river of lies and thoughts and ideas that stand in rebellion against God. It goes back, if we look in the Word of God, to Egypt. As Moses announced the plagues and the judgments upon Egypt, out of the river came frogs. See, we have the river drying up and the frogs coming from the dragon. But in the passage in Exodus, out of the river came forth frogs, and they were one of the gods. This frog god was one of the gods of the Egyptians called Aled-Hekwet. And Aled-Hekwet was their chief deity of fertility and sexual power. And God was judging that false system, that false idolatrous system. And here we see the frogs coming out from every aspect of satanic control, from the dragon, from the beast, from the false prophet, from the false religions of the day that come into unity with one another, even as they're doing now, and that get lined up with government that's turned against God. Ideas and thoughts that come forth that are unclean and that are in rebellion against God. So here God sends a famine of the Word that we've been looking at, and there's a release of demonic false religion. especially as it manifests itself in ungodly sexual activity. In the latter day, these three will be brought into an allegiance. All by words, words, words coming forth. Do you know if you turn on the TV and if you hear it enough, you as a believer, if you're not strong in the Lord and you keep putting garbage in your mind, you turn it on and you hear them say enough. We just want to be married like everybody else. We want to have a lifelong relationship, a monogamous relationship like everybody else. Why can't we be married? What's wrong with us being married? You'll start feeling sorry for this situation and you will begin to align your thoughts with the thoughts that come from these demonic spirits that go forth into the earth that promote unclean sexual activity. Satan will continue to increase his assault on the earth, and it is increasing every day, folks. Governments will join together under this Antichrist spirit, and churches will yield to this false religion all over the world. It's happened. Most of the mainline denominations in their higher levels, not every individual local church, but in their higher levels, have already aligned with this, have said that the resurrection doesn't matter, the virgin birth doesn't matter, and have begun ordaining homosexuals and begun marrying them. In civil unions at least, or in marriages in the church. The church that is like the centerpiece in our nation, some of you have probably never heard of it, but it's... My mind just went blank. But it's the National City Christian Church or something like that in Washington. Most presidents have attended church there. Pastor of that church recently performed the first same-sex marriage in that church that represents church in Washington and represents the church in America in the world's eyes. I remember, I've said this before, and I know we have a few young people in here, but some of you are saying, oh, he left me out. I remember being young. Yes, I remember being young. And I remember reading these things, and I remember thinking, oh, that couldn't possibly happen in my lifetime. And I was thinking about this also. And I was thinking about the generation when I was a kid that was my parents' age. Or maybe a little younger. Those that are older but are still here today. And I remember that when you talked about, when anyone talked about these things happening, they said, you're a nut. Those things are never going to happen in America. That, you know, you just have to be careful when you look at prophecy, and they're very conservative and thought that was all outlandish and far out. That generation today, unless they are just really sold out to the Lord, that generation today are the very ones who have seen it happen and have been so desensitized, now they forget that they said it would be outlandish and it would never happen. Now they just think, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Because they've listened to so much TV and radio that has presented so much ungodly trash until they have come into sympathy with things that are against the Word of God. So we have this global building of things. I want to read just an excerpt to you from a news item that I got this week. Former President Bill Clinton is gearing up to host a private summit in New York aimed at solving what he believes are the top challenges in the world. The Clinton Global Initiative is slated for September 15th through 17th and is attracting some of the biggest names in politics and the private sector, including Rupert Murdoch, Richard Parsons, UN Secretary General Kofi Annan, Israeli Vice President, Premier Shimon Peres, British Prime Minister Tony Blair, Jacques Chirac, and Arnold Schwarzenegger. And all of these are gathering together unto Bill Clinton to look at the world's problems and how they can be solved. Well, that's nothing new. Gorbachev has been doing that for years. But you've got to understand that there's an agenda behind all of it, and that agenda is to promote one world government and one world religion. You say, are the governments really going to promote a one world religion? If you read the news, it's happening every day. He says, I am thrilled that the world leaders from both the public and private sectors have agreed to support me and come together to make a difference, said Clinton. And what we began during 3 days in September will not end with the closing session of our event. My foundation will take the ideas we develop and keep working with our global initiative participants and others to achieve tangible results. Now listen to this. The goal is to identify immediate and pragmatic solutions to some of the world's most pressing problems which Clinton has divided into four themes. How to reduce poverty, number one. Using religion as a force for reconciliation and conflict resolution, number two. Implementing new business strategies and technologies to combat climate change, number three. And number four, strengthening governance. Two of the things I've talked about are in those four things listed. Strengthening worldwide government and strengthening a religious force to be used to solve problems in the world. These are incredible times. These are perilous times. I'm not trying to drag this out, but I want you to hear all of this today. There are two great fears. Some of you have not read this. Some of you say, I've never heard of that. I don't know that. This is not from conspiracy websites. This is not from people on the fringe that government would say, oh, you're crazy. This is from within Washington. This is from government leaders, what I'm sharing with you right now. Two great fears that are being taken very, very, very seriously. One is called the American Hiroshima Plan or Program that has come to our attention, that's being promoted within the Al-Qaeda movement, which involves a multitude of multiple detonations of nuclear weapons in American cities, which it is believed they have already transferred into America right after 9/11. At least two or three suitcase nuclear Russian bombs. The second thing that they fear greatly and that they're taking very, very, very seriously is an EMP attack, an electromagnetic pulse attack. Till 6 months ago, I never heard of it in my life, although our government's known about it for 10 or 20 years, considered using it against Russia. I remember, I'll tell you what it is, but I remember when my kids were little, and I remember Jimmy talking about, Daddy, none of this can ever happen to you. You're concerned about some of these things. This is America. This is the strongest country on planet Earth. We have the greatest military. No one could ever, ever, ever bring us down. And I said, Jimmy, I said, if you look at what the Word of God says, and I'm standing on that, and what history has shown, if God so lifts His hand of protection, He can raise up, just as He did against His people Israel, a little third world country that we've never even given the least little bit of credence to, raise them up to take us down, and God can do it, and according to His Word, He will do it when a country flaunts their rebellion in His faith. And now, it's come to our attention that our greatest weakness is our great technology. That what we're vulnerable to, our Achilles heel, third world countries, you couldn't even do it to them. And a third world country could easily do this to us. North Korea and Iran both have the capability. They don't have to have the skill to fire a nuclear weapon and hit one of our cities. All they have to do is have an aircraft carrier in international waters off of our coast where they're protected, and to fire a nuclear warhead about 5 miles into the atmosphere above our country and detonate it. And it creates a magnetic, electromagnetic pulse that knocks out the power grid of an entire country. Everything. For months, as long as a year. Could easily set this country back to the 1920s. Food would rot in the grocery stores. Gas would not be able to be pumped. Our military would immediately be immobilized. No communication. Nothing would work. And so now there's a scurry to try to figure out how to hard coat all of our microwave technology and all of our wiring and everything real fast, like 5 years, so that this cannot happen. Am I saying that's going to happen? No, I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm saying these are real fears in Washington. I'm saying that when there's a famine of hearing God's Word, all barriers are removed. God's hand is lifted. And these things that we see in the book of Revelation, they've been age-long, and now they're accelerating, and they will be absolute. All of this happening at such a strategic time as Israel is being betrayed by the nations of the earth, and even as their own leaders. Even as there's great protests this week as the Gaza Strip is to be evacuated. protest all over the world. The spirits go out into the earth. Several nations, I'm amazed. In the last month, several nations have supported and legalized homosexual marriage. I thought we and Sweden and all were the leaders in these ungodly things, and Canada. There are other nations in the world that are just jumped on the bandwagon. These are unclean spirits the Bible speaks of. Our telephones, our cell phones now are so high tech that now in the next few months and years, children will be able to view the internet on their cell phone and look at pornography with absolutely no parental control. It's just a flood of filth. I don't know how many of you have heard of Eurabia, but Europe is now on the verge of becoming totally, within a few decades, could easily become Islam continent. There are more people in mosques in Europe than there are in churches on a given Sunday in many places. And the population, because of population control that's being taught in Europe, you have to have something like 2-point-something children per couple in order to sustain the population. Europe has an average among non-Muslims of 1-point-something, but the Muslims are multiplying unbelievably in Europe, including Britain. They have plans for Washington, for America. All of that is to bring us to the point to say that you, my friend, are quite the spectacle in this great play. You are quite the spectacle. I'm not here to make you feel good. You're quite the oddball in the world now. It used to just be certain countries that persecuted Christians, but now more and more it's becoming your own country. You're the oddball. You're the one to be ostracized to the edges of society. And the church, most of the church, is feverishly putting their head in the sand and denying that and trying to find ways to look more like the world in order to be like the world, in order to gain a few more, to support a few more big enterprises and buildings and programs. Where will you stand? Where will you stand? As the Euphrates dries up, as these things fill the land, and as deception increases, where will you stand? Are you willing to be an oddball? I know I preach these things here fairly often, but believe it or not, it's been several months. You may not have realized it. You know, pastors are human. I probably shouldn't confess to you that I've done this. But there have been times that we've been told, well, all, you know, you preach law, you don't preach grace, you preach hard. No, I'm warning. What do you do with the grace when you get it? When you have the grace of God, what do you do with it? And I look back and practically every message for the last 6 weeks has been grace. Grace. But what do you do with this grace? Do you trample it underfoot? Do you say, I'll receive His grace as long as it doesn't cost me anything and I can fit in and my church can fit in and we can look like the world? Or will I receive His grace and will I walk in His strength and will I trust in Him when I am the oddball in society and I'm the one who is outcast and I'm the one on the fringes? In the last verse that we have to read, behold, I am coming as a thief, Jesus says. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I see this passage of Scripture in light of what we're studying on Sunday nights and all of the different viewpoints of the rapture. I believe that it's here for a reason. I believe it's after these bowls for a reason. I believe that it's in this time of great calamity for a reason. He's saying when you see all these things accelerating, when you see these things come to pass, you don't know what hour He's coming. But when these things are coming upon the earth, look up because your salvation draws near. He's saying, blessed is he. Is it blessed is he who can have the most numbers? No. Is it blessed is he who can entertain the most? No. Is it blessed is he who can look like the world and get along with everybody? No. Is it blessed is he who, whatever. It's blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment. Blessed is he in this time of the drying up of the river and the increase, some of you are probably sitting there saying, oh, he preaches these things, and you know, I look at the world where there have always been certain things. I'm telling you, I believe this with all of my heart. All you have to do is look at history. It is accelerating. And it is accelerating rapidly. And I don't see, short of an incredible miracle of God, and yes, He can do it, but in the Word, I don't see it in the end times. I don't see this turning around. I don't see the nation suddenly rising up and saying, oh, we're not going to do this anymore. Forget the homosexual marriage. God is king. No, they've already thumbed their noses at Him. And they've already, it's not, when we talk about America, I still hear pastors talking about pray about revival. I pray for revival, but about revival coming to America, and we can fix this, and this can be turned around. How can this be turned around when we are now an international global community, and everything we've done is locked into agreements with other nations? And we have now led them into this immorality. We have now planned and planted Planned Parenthood with its godless, heathen agenda all over this world. We are responsible. Today, the message to you is wake up. Open your eyes. Keep watch. Don't wait 6 weeks for me to give you the latest current events that you don't hear about on the news. Because you're not going to hear this week about two-thirds of what's happening in Israel. And I want you to know. Do you know that there are books that are almost on the bestseller list that expose things that are going on in government, and the media blocks them out? You won't know about it unless you read about it somewhere. You find it. Because the liberal media will not advertise it, will not let it be interviewed or be talked about. You better watch. Watch by the Spirit of the Lord. Be wise. Be wise. Don't be sucked into the lies that are coming from the dragon himself, from false ideas in government that have turned against God, and from false ideas in the church that have turned against God. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Keep your garments. Keep your garments. I'm preaching to the choir today. You know, I don't know if there's a single person in here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ personally, intimately, not according to your own way. Oh, me and Jesus, we're buddies. No, the Jesus of this Word that demands that we lay our lives down for Him and that we obey Him. If you've not been born again, now is the time to open your heart to Him and say, I receive You and I yield my life to You. But if you're a believer, you know that even this last week, whether your garments have been stained. We love to talk about we have the righteousness of Christ as a garment. Praise God for that. That's for when we fail. That's for when we sin. But sometimes we knowingly and willingly stain through sin our garments. And He calls for us to renounce, to repent, to yield to His cleansing. I know I need to close, but I need to say this. That's not automatic. I know much of the church world teaches this. It's not automatic. Oh, well, it's all under the blood. The blood is for a repentant heart. The blood is for a repentant heart that looks to Him in faith for forgiveness. Not when we walk in sin and we think, oh, it's under the blood, so I don't need to repent and I don't need to do anything about it. Blood of Christ is for a yielded, repentant heart. Would you yield to Him today? Would you take these things seriously? Stop looking at all the externals. By that I mean the things that are frivolous and that don't matter. Open your eyes and look at what's happening in the world, and this body of believers needs to be in unity to stand and to teach and to minister the love of Christ during this hour. Let's stand. There's not going to be a closing song today, Joni. Let's stand. I want us to simply yield our hearts to the Lord. Give this to the Lord. I know you're hot, But let's just take just a moment. Turn to the Lord. If He's dealing with you in anything in your heart, I know most of the message is about things that are going on, but there are things that touch you. There are things that affect your life. Yield your heart to Him and say, Lord, I'll stand, even if it means I stand separate and I stand apart. Amen. Lord God, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the truth that's found in Your Word. I thank You, Lord God, that You have called us to a life without compromise and a life that calls us to be set apart from this ungodly world. And Lord, as we take our places on the fringes now of society, as we man the outposts with those who have been ostracized from Babylon, Lord, I pray for spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, that these in this place would be able to discern the signs of the times and would not fall into the traps, the seducing lies of the enemy. Would not look at things by their outward appearance and what looks wonderful and what looks great, but Lord, that they would see what is pleasing to You. We yield our hearts afresh to You and we say, Lord, we need Your Spirit to lead us and guide us here. We need for You to help us to be about the Father's business without wasting our time, Lord. We need for You to show us those things that You desire us to do and burden our heart for prayer, corporate and private, for this body and for those around us, Lord. Burden our heart, Lord, that this church would rise up and be on fire for You. Lord, that all of the things that have distracted in recent months in each individual life would be laid aside and that every life would be a living sacrifice laid on the altar. And we yield ourselves to You in this moment and we say You are worthy as the Lamb of God to receive all glory and honor and power. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, sanctified, useful to You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.